Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. Last week, we began a sermon that would take too long to do in 1 week, so I guess this is the second part of it, but it's also going to have something else inside the series next week, too, talking about joy. And it's tonight's message is More Things That Will Rob Your Joy This Christmas. So last week it was about different things that steal your joy away or rob your joy away. And we use this thought, we sing joy to the world, and the angel came to the shepherds and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." But it seems like during Christmas and other times, there's just not a lot of joy out there. That's not the way it's supposed to be for Christians. We're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be happy. Even Christ said, "Happy are ye if you know these things and do them." We're going to look a little bit next week about being happy. And you say, is that a Christian thing? It is. What does the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. I mean, it's right there. Then when we lack joy in our hearts and lack joy in our lives, there is a problem. And there are things that rob us, that zap us of our joy. And so tonight, and I really wanted to teach this in a Sunday morning because I think it's so appropriate and preach about this on a Sunday morning, but the Lord laid it for Wednesday night so we could have multiple weeks of it. It's just that our joy is missing so often in our lives. And why is that? And there are some things that steal away that joy. God's designed the Christian life to be an abundant life. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. A time like this, when we sing joy to the world, why is it we don't see much joy in our hearts? What is it that steals away those joy? Some people like to say, "Oh, is this circumstance? Is this difficulty? Is this issue? Is this problem?" No, our joy has come from the Lord, and we can't allow people and things to stop that. We hear good men say people, circumstances, ministry, other things takes your joy away. But it says in John 16:22, "And your joy no man taketh from you." You do not want to let people take away your joy. You don't have to let people take away your joy. And I know we face hardships and we face difficulties, but we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can always rejoice in our Lord. And now here's the thing is that those things that steal our joy, many times they're subtle. People don't connect the dots with it. And they think, "Well, this isn't something that will steal me." It is things that steal us our joy. And last week, we focused mostly on personal things. We talked about the first thing that steals away our joy is when we don't take time to do the most important things, talking about our scripture and our Bible reading. So that's not, it does. It takes away the strength that we get from that. An unthankful spirit. And he's like, "Well, how can not being thankful?" It takes your joy, because when you're unthankful, you begin to dream outside of God's will for your life. You begin thinking, "Well, if I had this or if I had that," we begin to dream outside what God intends for us. We become unthankful and we come to the spot that we begin to compare ourselves to others. In an email I got today, there, as a pastor, you get tons of emails, and there was one thing that was on the headline was, "Comparison Steals Your Joy." And I was thinking, he was reading our sermon last week, you know, comparison steals our joy, because when we begin comparing, "Well, this person," and then it leads to impure thoughts and impure thinking. All those different things, it robs you of your joy, steals your joy away, it zaps it away. So tonight, we're going to look at some more things that rob our joy. And those things were inside our hearts, inside our minds, inside our thinking. And that's one of the greatest battlefields we had. And that's why it's so important to take time for the most important things. So tonight's message is more things that robs your joy, that will rob your joy this Christmas. You think about it, burdens. Most people think, "Oh, the reason why I don't have any joy is because of burdens." I don't know about you, but for me, when things are hardest and when things are toughest, I rely more on the Lord, the joy is greater. It's not less, it's greater. It's who you're relying on, because when you can go to him and you can depend on him and you can lean on him, you realize what you have in him. You know what that means? There's joy there. You're not alone. You don't have to face this alone. And that's when in the Bible even says in the book of Psalms, I love that when it says in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. How can you not be joyful when you got a God who loves you and a God who, yes, there's many, many circumstances, but when you enter into his presence, when you live consciously into his presence, there's the fullness of joy because he's God. He's got everything under control and he allows you to come into his presence. God has intended for us to be joyful people, joyful Christians. You say, what does that look like? I'm not saying to have a big smile on your face all the time and be always perky. Some people don't have that personality, but some people use that as an excuse though. There should be a joy that's coming out of your heart that because you love the Lord so much, it should naturally flow that you love the Lord and you love his people and you love others because he loves them too. Okay, so if you're keeping count, this would be number six. Number six here is one thing that steals away joy. Unresolved conflict. Here you say, why'd you pick Philippians chapter 4? Well, it's many people would call the joy epistle, but specifically here in Philippians chapter 4, look what it says in verse number 2. It says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. So there's two people here that are having problems. We know that they're two ladies based off the name, and that he says, I want you to deal with this unresolved conflict. God intended that Christian relationships bring joy into our lives. Conflict in those relationships, invariably, they sap our joy. Conflict that drags out over days, weeks, months, years, decades, it will rob and steal your joy. And one of the things that, and once again, last week, those five, and you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to that. Those five dealt with individuals. And this is also dealing individually, but it's dealing with an unresolved conflict. We think that's not going to hurt me. We don't connect the dots to it, thinking that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's just like with our Bible reading. I don't see what that has to do with our joy. That's where we get our strength from. And when we're not doing what we're supposed to and dealing with unresolved conflict, you know what happens? We lose that passion and that touch for the Lord. So here's a couple things. Let's go ahead and take our Bible back to Philippians chapter number 1. Just go back a few different pages. Jesus instructs them to deal with conflict quickly. In the back of the book of Matthew, what does it tell you to do in verse 18? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if there's a problem, you're supposed to go to people individually. If someone comes to you and wants to talk to you individually, it's something you should do. It's something that there's a problem, there's an issue. It's going to steal the zap away your joy. It's going to steal your joy, at least the person that's not willing to deal with it. Doesn't mean the person who is willing to deal with it, they're not going to lose their joy because they're trying to deal with it. But look what it says here. I guess love these verses, and we're not going to spend a long time because you could preach, you know, multiple weeks out of these verses. But look what it starts in verse 27, and it goes and talks about the relationship of the church with one another, and that's something that we need to get to and understand what God says church is supposed to look like, what God says church members are supposed to look like, and how they're supposed to get along. And look what it says in Philippians 1. We'll start in verse 27. Only let your conversation, that word conversation is referring to your manner of life. It's not just talking about talking. It's talking about the way you live your life. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It should show that you've been saved. Your conversation should show that. That's where joy comes in. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. He says, look, whether I'm there, because when I'm there, you act right, you treat each other right. But if I'm absent, still act the same way. That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. And here's the goal. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what's the important thing. It's the faith of the gospel. We learn to stand together with one spirit and one mind, striving together. So if we have unresolved conflict, you know what's going to happen? Is that we're not going to be able to stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together. So you have to be willing to be a person that is humble, a person that is willing to have the mind of Christ, to serve one another of humility, and deal with our conflicts until they're solved. Look what it says in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. We're not we're not frightened of things. This is God. And when we see problems, when we see persecution, it's a token of your salvation. It's, hey, anyone who lives godly, they're going to suffer persecution. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's something we shouldn't shy away from. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw me, now hear to be in me. Now, verses 1 through 5 here are just outstanding when we're talking about dealing with one another. If therefore be any consolation in Christ, which obviously there is, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, if God lives in you at all, he says, fulfill ye my joy. And he speaks about joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then these verses, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything to try to cause a fight. Don't do anything that's going to try to bring glory into yourself. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And these verses are so key on how to deal with one another. Don't get me wrong. If there's a problem, it must be dealt with. That's why the individual goes to the individual and deals with the problem. And if that person won't hear, then yes, there's the few. And then yes, there is church discipline for different things. But when it comes to this, it's going to rob away your joy if you're not willing to sit and talk to that person. You're going to lose the joy of the Lord. And it's because the Bible wants us to deal with things. Let nothing be done through strife. Don't you dare go out there and try to make this something that where it's a fight or a battle or try to rub somebody's face in it. Instead, it's for restoration or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at this next phrase. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this last verse, let this mind be in you, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let Christ's mind come through to you when you're dealing with others. Then he begins to talk about those famous verses in 6, 7, and 8, where I believe Christ left the most wonderful, highly exalted position in all of heaven to come to the most lowly place on that cross on this earth. The greatest place to the worst place on earth. Wow. And he says, look, have that mind. So what is one of the things that can rob your joy? Is when you don't deal with unresolved conflict. You must deal with it. The phrase that says, thou hast gained a brother, it reveals the high priority the Lord puts on relationships. Every restored relationship is a gain. It's a win for both parties. And it's something we must understand and grab a hold of and say, okay, my joy is lacking because I don't really want to deal with it. And we've all had people like that. We all had people we don't particularly enjoy. We all had people that we don't particularly get along with. We all have people that don't understand us. But we cannot have unresolved conflict in our midst, because if there's unresolved conflict, the joy is going to be gone in that individual's life. Second thing I want you to think about, it kind of goes hand in hand. One of the things that devastates and robs your joy is failed relationships. Failed relationships. What happens when you go talk to that individual and it's a private matter? You go talk to the individual and doesn't get it right. What happens if you deal with an individual that does not want to get their heart right, and that's what you focus on? Your joy's gone. The reason for serving is gone. Your love is gone. Many times we become fixated on that one thing. And once again, I know this is not everybody's favorite topic. We talked about it last week. We talked about all those things. These things rob your joy. But in my own personal life, some of the things that causes my joy to be gone, and I believe it's scriptural as we look at this, is not only this, but if unresolved conflict, and I don't want to deal with it, that's going to take away your joy. If there's someone who does not want to get right with you, it's going to rob you of your joy too if you focus on it. Let's take our Bible to Romans chapter 12. We're coming back here in a little bit. But Romans chapter number 12, another just fantastic passage of scripture dealing with ministering inside the church, but also dealing with our enemies too. In Romans chapter number 12, there is a wonderful verse that sometimes people use as an excuse, but other times believers have to understand and grab a hold of that there are some people who will not get right with God. Do not let that steal your joy away. Do not let that rob you of your joy. Let's go ahead and look here in Romans chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and start with verse number 9, but we're like we did in Philippians chapter 1, we're just going to read through it quickly, even though you could preach a series, a message on it. Let love be without dissimulation. Do not make it hypocritical. Do not make it fake. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Boy, does that happen? It doesn't happen as much as it should in our midst. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide honest in the sight of all men. And this is the verse we're going to focus on. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, most people think that sounds crazy. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So verse 18 says this, if it be possible. Now, this sounds interesting. If it be possible. To me, it helps a couple different things. We should mend every relational conflict that we can. We should deal with every conflict that we're able to deal with. Notice it doesn't say if it be desirable, because sometimes it's not desirable to deal with someone's conflict. Other times it's easier just to brush it off and think, this is not going to harm me. They stay on that side. I stay on this side. But that's not found in the Bible anywhere. It's saying here that this will rob and take away your joy. So it's not if it is possible. The second thing I think this verse indicates, and this is sad, but sometimes we have to accept this. As much as lieth in you, talking about everything that God has given us, it indicates us that there are times when we're not able to. It says live peaceably with all men. If it says if it be possible, it's referring to if it's possible. There are going to be situations, there's going to be context where it's not possible. I tell you, these things grieve my heart more than anything else. They grieve your heart more than anything else when someone who is a brother or sister in Christ have a break in a relationship and they do not want to get right. And they do not want to have a relationship with you. I've had people tell me that. I've had people look at me and say, I don't want you to be part of my life anymore. I don't need you. I don't want you. And it's whether it's a pastor or whether it be a church member or just the way that other people act with the unresolved conflict. I'm not going to let you into my life. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't think that I don't value you. Boy, that grieves your heart. Unlike anything else. And it's something that's hard. And I hate that break in a relationship. Do not be that person. Do not be that person. Be always willing to deal with that unresolved conflict. Be willing to say, I recognize that this does happen. I understand that relationships fail sometimes. I understand there are people who do not want to get right, so we pray for them. We, as it says in verse number 20, what does it say? If your enemy hunger, feed him. If they thirst, give him drink. So these are all things that we must remember, but do not let a ruptured relationship kill your joy. Do not let it steal your joy. Instead, realize that as much as in me, that means every part. Don't use that, because I've heard people use this as an excuse. Well, there are certain people you can't get along with. That's because they don't want to talk to them. That's because they don't want to try. They don't want to prefer one above the other. They don't want to do the things that are found in verses 9 all the way through verse 21. But there are people who at times that do not want to be right, do not want to get right, and do not want to act right. And there's as much as living, but there's failed relationships that will rob your joy if you let it become your focus. It will destroy your joy if it let it become your focus. Think about, go back to Philippians chapter number 4. Think about what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews 12, 2 puts it this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He connects joy with the cross. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, now you focus on the Lord. You focus on the author and finisher of your faith. See what he did. Now look what it says in verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider all the people that Jesus dealt with that were contrary to him. All the people that mocked him. All the people that said he was crazy. All the people that said he had a devil. All the people who thought he should die. They crucified him. Consider the contradiction of sinners. Consider how they treated him. And then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's going to be easy to become wearied and faint in your minds. You're going to let it rob you of your joy when you let a ruptured relationship be your focus. It can't be your focus. And next week, we're going to look at Philippians chapter number 4 a little bit closer. We're going to look at what it says in verses number 8. And it talks about all the things we should be thinking about. Nowhere in there does it say focus on your ruptured relationship. It says focus is on the Lord. So remember that. Number eight, it's ignoring responsibilities. So we went there, you got to do those things that are really important. It's number one, that was mostly focusing on our Bible reading, our praying, our walk with God. But as we have our walk with God, we have certain responsibilities that are important that if we do not do those responsibilities, you know what happens? There is frustration that happens. There's guilt. There's neglection. You frazzle your nerves. In a Christian walk, there are certain ways you're supposed to live, certain things you're supposed to do. Dealing with unresolved conflict is one of those things. And just like a ruptured relationship can steal away that joy, leave, focus on the Lord. Do everything you can for that person and then leave that person. And then just say, I'm here for you if you need me, but this is a ruptured relationship. You do not want to get right. You do not want to do those things. Don't focus on that. Focus on the Lord. But then think about it. Joy can withstand tremendous loss. Joy can withstand tremendous sorrow. Joy can sustain all types of things. But when we are not balanced as a believer, when we neglect the priorities that God has given us in our life, we're going to lose our joy. Why is that? Because we're going to feel guilty. I don't know about you, but I do. When I don't read my Bible and I don't pray or when I don't witness, and it's the conviction of God in my heart and the conviction of God in my life, I'm not going to have joy anymore until I get that right, until I respond and I get on my knees and I say, Lord, you know what? I should have done that and I shouldn't have done that. And Lord, here's my responsibility. I don't want to be a sluggard. Well, think about what the Bible talks about being a sluggard, because that's what it means neglecting your responsibilities. The soul to slugger desireth and hath nothing. You know, they get desire and they desire. They don't have joy. It's like that material expectation we talked about last week. You know, one of the things that will rob your joy is when we get to the spot where we have impure thoughts and we have an expectation in our heart, an expectation in our life, we should have this. And when we don't have this, our joy is gone. And then when we become slothful and we desire, oh, I want this and I want this and I want this, but I'm not willing to work for it, our joy's gone because we see something that we want. There's a desire that's there, but we can't have it many times because we are desiring, but we're not able to do it because we're lazy about it. Our joy's gone. Why can't I have that? Why can't I see people saved without witnessing to people? Why can't I be a Bible student, a Bible scholar without reading the Bible? Why can't I get my prayers answered without praying? Why can't I do this, this, and this in our spiritual lives? And that's when he says, the soul, the sluggard, desireth and have nothing, but the soul, the diligent, shall be made fat. The sluggard that desires and desires and desires, they're going to be miserable because they're never going to be satisfied. They're going to want and want and want, but they're never going to get it. The desire of the slothful killeth him. It kills the person. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Proverbs 10:5, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I love using that illustration when it comes to soul winning. If they're sleeping in harvest, you're making your father ashamed. I think about that. If I'm sleeping in the harvest of souls, the Father's going to be ashamed of me. One of the things that robs me of my joy, and I believe robs us of all our joy, is how can we be joyful when we're doing something that displeases God and he's ashamed of us? I don't know about you, but I want joy. I desire joy. But when I'm not doing my normal responsibilities, if I don't have the priorities I should, and I know that I'm off doing what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do, I'm ashamed before God. I'm ashamed when I enter into His presence. I need to get that right. But when I'm ashamed and I'm doing what's wrong, there is not the joy of the Lord on my heart. It's not there. It takes it right out. That's why it says in Ephesians, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." When a person understands what the Lord and does the will of the Lord, that's when they'll have joy, because they know they've done everything that God wanted them to do. But when we don't do what God wants us to do, our joy's gone. Now, we can still be happy in certain things. We can have fun, but we jump from thing to thing to thing. But when we're by ourselves, we're lonely. We're miserable. We don't have the joy that's supposed to be constantly present. Of course, we can have a good time Saturday night at the Christmas banquet. Even someone that is dealing with, that's not doing with the right priorities and they're not willing to resolve their conflict. Of course, you can have some fun at certain things. But that joy that he's talking about, that fruit of the Spirit that's there, it is zapped away when we will not have the right priorities in our life. There are many things we must remember that we will lose our joy when we're ashamed of what we're doing before the Lord. I don't want to think about it. It's because you're not going to have that joy all the time. Next thing, number 9, if you're counting, is not ministering to people. I had mentioned a couple different times. I mentioned on Saturday morning in the prayer meeting, and also Sunday night, I had mentioned about the opportunity to tell the Christmas story to a 10-year-old boy. And that was special. When you minister, you know what I had when I had the opportunity to do that? I had joy. You know what you have every time when you have the opportunity to sincerely lead someone to the Lord? There's joy. Why is that? Because you're ministering to someone. There's a love that's there. Now, if our focus is on that unresolved conflict, or the focus is on the rupture relationship, if the focus is on whatever's taking our priorities away, those joys are not there. But what great joy it is that God gives us to serve others. Some of the greatest moments I've had joy in my life is when God had put me in the path of someone else that I didn't even know that they needed something, and I provided something they needed, and God used it, and God brought it together, and it's like, that is what joy is. I mean, God's using me and God's allowing me to be used. That is great joy when you minister to someone and they had a certain need. I could tell you story after story after story after story. I go up and just ask somebody, you know, how are you doing? And, you know, hey, I've been praying for you. You seem like there's something wrong. And they're like, how did you know? And that there's joy there when you get to minister to others. Don't lose focus on the other things. There are many different tasks that happen in a local church ministry. There's so many different things that happen and that gets come around, and you can get so involved in things. And it's so easy to get buried in just the routines. Even for me, I could spend all the day up in my office and just focus on administrative stuff. And you know what? That's not going to bring me joy. Yeah, obviously doing the things that are important, but the joy that's found in ministering to others. Look what it says in verse number 1 here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so that stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What is this joy and his crown? This group of people ministering to someone that was inside this group. Take your Bibles over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. It's not that many pages. 1 Thessalonians, and look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 19. First Thessalonians 2, chapter 19. The Bible says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, you are my joy. You are ministering unto somebody. Letting God use me to impact someone else's life is what's going to truly bring joy. And when I don't minister to others, when I don't do what God's called me to do, I'm going to lose my focus and I'm going to lose my joy. Psalms 126 puts it this way in verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The joy of leading someone to Christ is a joy unlike many have ever experienced. I know there's a joy of knowing and coming to knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. But what greater joy than to really have the opportunity to be used by God to show someone the truth of knowing some how to know that they're saved. And having the opportunity that you know that you knocked on that door and you talked to him. I remember I've told a story before. There's one neighborhood that was there. God had been speaking to my heart about going to this one neighborhood. I didn't really want to go to the neighborhood. It wasn't the nicest area. And many times as an assistant, I was there and I did it all. I always went out by myself. So one time I wasn't, but first door I knocked on, nobody was there. As I went around the neighborhood, it was one of my most fruitful times. And I had the opportunity to sit there and talk to somebody. And I him to the Lord, at least he went through those things, it was kind of interesting. I know I've told the story before that I'm sitting there on the front porch, and the lady, I think it's the wife, looks out the window when we're getting done and says, "Who's that guy?" She was a Jehovah's Witness. She thought that the Jehovah's Witness was one of the Jehovah's Witness that was there talking to him. And he said, "My wife's going to be so mad at me." And I was like, "Why is your wife going to be mad? You've got your heart right with God. She's a Jehovah's Witness. She don't like people like you." And I'm thinking, oh, great. And then and he told me that early in the conversation. And she's like, I heard her say, "Who's that guy out there talking to?" You know, whatever his name was. And I didn't hurry up and leave, but she didn't come out. But she says, "I'm going to get in trouble when I tell her that I accepted Christ as my Savior." But you know what? There was so much joy that day because of the fact that the Lord used me to minister to somebody else. Don't lose sight on the other times. Go back and remember the times that God's used you. And then you say, "Pastor, he doesn't use me enough." Why? I mean, that's a hard question. Do you have joy in your heart? Are you bearing those fruits of the Holy Spirit? Because I know not everyone's going to get saved. I understand that. And Paul here has said he is willing to spend and be spent in the ministry, but he's not just happy and satisfied with, "Hey, I started one church. That's good enough. Hey, I started another church." You read through these passages and he says, "Praying always for you." I don't think the Holy Spirit would allow him to be lying, right? These people were in their heart. It was in their mind. And he was out there and he was praying, and he was praying for them constantly. And when we have a material expectation, that will just pull things right out. But when you genuinely have an impact on someone's life, boys, there's joy unlike anything else. You love to see that happen. You might not have it happen, but don't expect the material, but expect God to work in your heart and life. There's joy there. Whatever it is, it could be something little. And you're like, "Oh, that happens all the time." No, that's something that God did. God put that together, and God, let's rejoice and praise the Lord. And we don't ever know what those things are, but if we let our joy be robbed from neglecting the things, or go all the way back to not doing those things that are most important, reading our Bible and praying, and we have an unthankful spirit, the unthankful spirit helps us dream outside of God's will. And then if we continue on and we want and desire things that we're not supposed to have, and we have impure thoughts, and we don't want to deal with unresolved conflicts, and we focus on the ruptured relationship, and we get to a spot that we neglect responsibilities, we stop dealing with people. We stop working with people. We stop ministering the way that God wants us to. How can we minister if we don't have joy? Now, we might put a good front on it. We might put a good face on. We might go out there and do things, but we're not ministering. We're performing a service, but the joy of the Lord, and we're not spirit-filled, we're not truly ministering. We're doing something. We're staying busy, but are we truly ministering for the Lord when our heart's far away from him? How can we say that we do that? Don't let things and people rob your joy. And that's when and same thing, and we're coming back to this chapter next week a little bit, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on it because, once again, I don't want there, but there's a lot in it. But Paul speaks about this, and he talks about this in this chapter here in Philippians chapter number 4, and he talks about how he's content. He talks about the giving. Look what it says in verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He had ministered to these people. He loved these people. We go back to that where the church started. And we talk about Lydia's house, talk about Philippian jailer's house, talk about demon-possessed girl. We don't know all the details that come along with that. But he says, I love these people. I minister to them. And at this point in time that I pray for you, my desire is not send me a gift, because that's what he's rejoicing on. It's not that just sending me a gift. It's the fact that you're going to have fruit to your account. I want to minister to you. I want to see how God works. And that's what he says in verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, and having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But then he says, but my God shall supply all your need. You did all these wonderful things, but it's God that supplied your need. It's God the one that took care of that. And then he says in verse number 12 up there, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be abound, to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he talks about in this passage of scripture that how he has learned how to be content in his life. But where's his joy at? He says in verse number one, it's in you. He says in 1 Thessalonians, it's in you in the church of Thessalonica. This is where my joy is, when I learn to minister to people. And it's not trying to find a joy in a activity. It's about loving people and responding to people. And that's what encouraged me with that 10-year-old boy. I had the opportunity to tell a story. That's what I want to do. I want to tell people that don't know about Jesus Christ. In the years past, we haven't had as many people saved, had as many people discipled, but I love seeing young believers that are discipled and they're interested in serving the Lord. I remember in my ministry, there was a couple that came to me that had done the Lord's Supper once, and then they had done the Lord's Supper a second time. And that next day, on that Monday, they called me up and they said, hey, I need to talk to you. I was like, well, I says, I got something planned for today. Can it wait till tomorrow? He says, no, I need to talk to you. And he said, and I came, I talked to him that morning. I rearranged the schedule a little bit. And he said, I was here last night. And he says, when you talk about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, he says, I was concerned that I was doing it the right way. And that made me, you know, he's a young Christian. He's interested in being discipled. He's interested in all those things. And it's an encouragement to see someone caring about that. And what a blessing that was. And I sat and told him, I says, well, that's referring to having unconfessed sin in your heart and life and not wanting to be right or not being saved. And he came out comment, yeah, I'm saved. And he says, no, I keep short accounts of God. I don't want to be wrong with him. And it was such an encouragement and a blessing to just hear someone who was had not been saved for a long period of time and had just wanted to make sure they were right. And he said, I lost sleep the night before. He says, I couldn't sleep. I said, well, you could have called me. He's like, I ain't got to call you in the middle of the night type thing. You know, I don't remember exactly how the story went, but it was that type. He's like, I couldn't really sleep that well and all those different things. That's what we serve for. As we're looking to work with them and see people that have that don't know the truth and don't know these things, and we want to reach them. We want to help them. If you want to have joy, minister to people. But in order to minister to people, you got to make sure that you're doing your devotions. You got to be thankful. You can't be comparing yourself to everybody else. You can't be out there just desiring all these things that God doesn't want. Live in His will, like it talked about. And then don't have impure thoughts. Fight that battle. Read what it says in Philippians 4:9. Think on those things. Deal with unresolved conflict. Don't focus on the ruptured relationships, because not everybody wants to be right. Some people want to stay in their sin. They don't want to get right. Don't focus on them. And then make sure you have the right priorities in your life. And then go minister to somebody. Find someone who's never heard. Find someone who doesn't know. Find somebody that's a young Christian. But don't find somebody as a young Christian and don't have joy, though. Don't have somebody that's a young Christian and go to them and try to show them how miserable you are in your life. Well, that's just the way it's got to be. No. Love the Lord with all your heart and don't let these things steal your joy. Don't have that material expectation. If I don't have it, I'm not going to have joy. Instead, trust the Lord and allow him to work in your heart and life. Allow him to minister to people. So, once again, there's a ton of joy out there. A ton of things you can be joyful for. I know sometimes when people say, you know, I've had the first time when Christian and I shared the pulpit and I preached 20 minutes, he had preached 20 minutes, and they says, "You must be so proud." And I was like, I don't know if pride's the right word, but I was just so joyful. But I have joy when I see a young person up there serving and trying to do, using God's talents, that someone that we had a chance to influence. I mean, whether it's watching someone in the victory play or watching someone minister to somebody else over here or working with someone that's a bus child or what. And when you see young people serving the Lord, it's a joy that happens. Why is that? Because you ministered in their life and you see that response and you want that. You see that and you obviously want that out of your own children, but you see that inside your church family. But it's not just children that we should have joy. We should be seeing that in adults' lives as we are ministering to people. We should see responses. He said, not everybody responds the right way. Deal with the unresolved conflict, but don't focus on the fracture relationship. Find someone who wants to be helped and then focus on them. So tonight, 9 different things about robbing your joy. Is there more things? There is. But I think that's definitely enough for tonight. And it was something, like I said, started last week. And it actually started all the way back in October when we started talking about being thankful. And I know I wanted to preach about joy because, as I told you last week, did you spend the week looking around to people? There are a lot of people that just aren't joyful. A lot of people who are just angry, mad, upset. You walk around, you go to Walmart, you don't have to go to Walmart. You can look around church sometimes and see people that are angry or mad and upset. But at the same time, you go to the local stores. There isn't joy. We sing joy to the world. We sing that. But where is the joy? It's because we let some of these things rob our joys. You say, no, it's that person. It's that difficulty. It's that circumstance. It's this. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we find our joy in the Lord. Joy of the Lord is our strength. We get our joy from being filled with the Spirit of God, and that's when we bear that fruit. Joy can handle a rupture relationship. Joy can handle someone mistreating you. The Apostle Paul singing right in jail, it can handle it. Joy can handle many things. But joy cannot handle you not reading your Bible and developing a relationship with God. Joy cannot handle an unthankful spirit that causes you to have impure thoughts and causes you to compare yourself to everybody else and causes you to dream outside of what God's will. Joy is not going to be able to handle that unresolved conflict. Joy is not going to be able to handle when you focus on the individuals that's trying to steal and rob your joy. There are some people out there that would have great joy in knowing that they made you miserable because you make them miserable. And then there's also joy cannot handle when you do not have those priorities straight because of the fact that we're slothful. We desire, we desire, we desire. So we're like material things versus spiritual things. We're just not going to have that joy. But joy can handle when you minister to someone and your heart's right. So when we sing Joy to the World this year, I think we sang it this past Sunday, and who knows, maybe we'll sing it again this Christmas season. Well, joy to the world, right? Are we joyful, though? You can have joy. The Holy Spirit of God says you can. Let's pray.